Well, good morning. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And this morning we're continuing in our series, Thrive. We've been talking for the past several weeks about what it looks like to have the Spirit of God come alive in us, to live out the life that He's intended us for and that He's promised to us through Jesus. And we've talked about that in terms of what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit coming alive in us. That produces a fruit that then comes out of us. There are characteristics and things that become true of who we are because of what God is doing in us. And so that looks like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And so we find ourselves today on this Father's Day talking about this idea of gentleness. And what's true of each of these character qualities that we've been walking through is that I find myself each week looking at the gaps and the holes and the spaces in my life where those things aren't as true of me as maybe I would want them to be. And it's no different as we talk about gentleness this week. As I've looked at my own life, I actually, ironically enough, this being Father's Day, see that oftentimes the places where gentleness shows up the least is with my children. There's an expectation I have in that relationship that actually works itself out in a way that pushes me back from gentleness. There's some impulse in me. And so as we talk about gentleness this morning, why don't we pause before we do that and pray. Father, thank you that you are alive and well, that your Spirit resides in this world, in this space, in us. And thank you that as you raise our awareness of your presence here with us, we experience something of a powerful transformation. God, we want this time to be about more than just learning some new ideas and concepts. But we want to experience something together here of the impact and the transformation of life that you desire for us. So open our minds and our hearts to be receptive, to notice, to pay attention, to be aware of where your Spirit is stirring and moving in our hearts. And we're thankful that through Jesus this is possible. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. So as I was digging into this idea of gentleness and what it might look like in my life, I came to the conclusion that there were probably areas of my life where gentleness wasn't showing up. Those things weren't as obvious to me as they apparently were for my wife. I had a conversation with her where I said, I'm kind of thinking through gentleness and I'm trying to think of some ways in my life where I haven't exactly exemplified that, where I haven't demonstrated that, where I haven't lived that out completely. And it's Father's Day. I'm thinking maybe with our kids, but I can't think of anything. And before I could even blink, she said, oh yeah, I can think of something. It was very encouraging for me. Sometimes from the outside, you can see things more clearly than when you're in the midst of it yourself. And she said, how about the dirt pile? And I said, oh yeah, the dirt pile. So about a month ago, I had ordered some dirt from Dirt Doctors to use for a raised bed garden that we were building in our yard. I gave them the measurements and then kind of increased it a little bit because I wanted to have a little bit extra left over. The dirt was delivered, and I thought, boy, that looks like a lot of dirt. Maybe it's going to settle in. I used about a fifth or sixth or seventh or eighth. I don't know exactly the measurements, but I didn't use all of it by any means. In fact, there was a significant pile of dirt left in our driveway after I had used everything I wanted to for the raised bed gardens. And so that pile kind of sat there in the busyness of our life for a couple of weeks. Whether it was due to weather or busy schedule, the pile just sat there and it stared at me as I parked my car on the street because it was taking up my parking space. I was annoyed with this pile, and we got to the day where it was finally nice enough weather. We were going to be around to do some yard work, and I enlisted the help of my two fine strapping young gentlemen sons who are giggling over here right now, 13 and 14 years old. Nate and Andy, could you help move this pile of dirt? And they said, of course, Dad, we would love to use this sunshiny, beautiful Saturday to go and move some dirt around the yard. That sounds like just the plan we had. Well, no, there was a little bit of grumbling and complaining, but through a fatherly conversation, we got out to the yard. Now, here's the other thing you have to understand. At this moment in time, I had just been to the doctor earlier that week. I had this pretty severe pain in my shoulder that was kind of up my neck and down my arm and down my back. And the doctor gave me some physical therapy things to do and some medicine to kind of take away a little bit of that pain. But he said, I don't want you to overexert yourself. And so here I am on this Saturday, the planned Saturday to move the dirt. And this is looking pretty sweet, right? I've got doctor's orders, like, not specifically, but in general, not to move this pile of dirt. And I've got my two young sons there to help me do just that. So I can kind of just stand there, give the orders, and say, yep, move that from there to there, put that over there, dump it, good, excellent, nice job, way to go, because you're doing exactly what I wanted you to do. But in reality, what ends up happening is what you might expect to happen. 13 and 14 years old, this is not their plan or idea. And so there's grumbling, there's moaning, and there's complaining. There's moving a couple of shovelfuls into the wheelbarrow. There's stopping and talking. There's a lot of breaks for water. There's sitting down to have a conversation. There's moving the wheelbarrow across the yard, probably about 10 yards, and then needing to take another break because obviously that was a lot of work to get it there. Meanwhile, I'm watching all of this unfold without the ability to go in and just do it myself. And there's a level of annoyance that's rising up within me. And I'm seeing it, I'm like, okay, I don't want to be here all day, and we're not leaving until this pile is done being moved from here to here. So, your choice. The annoyance levels rise as the pace of activity does not increase to a level of frustration that, in my case, the first level of frustration plays itself out with some passive-aggressive sarcasm. Little digs and ribs about their strength and their inability to do what I've asked them to do. That didn't work either. They didn't respond to that by moving any quicker. And so the level of frustration moves from passive aggressive to very overtly and directly hostile and harsh. Would you please just get this moved? Threats were made of things that would be taken away or things that would happen if you didn't. And none of it produced the desired results of moving the pile any quicker. My harshness, my expectation of control and power in that situation worked its way up out of me and towards them. I projected it onto them. And really it became about something at some point in that morning. It became about something more than just moving a pile of dirt. It was about my pride. It was about my expectation of having power and control. It was about a frustration of that not playing out the way that I expected it to. And it was about an impulse, an inclination to then push even harder with harshness to try and accomplish my goal, my objective, without consideration of what impact that might have on another person. Now, I will say I did come to a somewhat creative solution to the problem. For any of you who have siblings who are close in age to each other, you understand the power of competition to get things done. Who can move the most dirt in 2 minutes? How quickly can you fill up the wheelbarrow? Eventually, the pile got moved. The job got done. But really, there were two possible results of what could have happened in our situation that morning. Right? The pile could get moved, or the pile would not be moved. But the thing that would remain the same with my harsh response towards them, the same result in both cases, dirt moved or dirt not moved, would be broken relationship. Because when we react to these types of situations where we expect power and control, or someone is taking power and control away from us, our tendency, our impulse, our inclination is to grasp all the harder at whatever cost to grab onto that power and control that we think we deserve. But what that does is push other people away. It creates obstacles, boundaries, and borders between us and the people around us. Oftentimes, the people we love the most. And my objective and my goal, my bigger priority in my relationship with my sons would not be that they would move further away from me, but that they would move closer to me. And so my harshness, actually following that impulse and that inclination, led me further away from the ultimate objective and priority that I would say I have for my life. And this is the trap that we fall into. Because not only is it an impulse and an inclination within us, but it's fueled and it's fed by the messages we receive in the world around us. The world tells us to go and get what we want at all costs. The world says you'll be rewarded with power and control and success if you take the things that are coming to you. You've got to go out and get it. Even if it means being harsh towards other people. You only get what you take for yourself. And so this message feeds that inclination inside us, and it leads us into a trap. It leads us into this trap where we get caught in a cycle of harshness towards each other. Because when somebody who has power over us, think about those authority figures in your life, whether it's a boss or a parent or anyone else who has some position or role of authority over you. When you see them exert that power and control over you in a way that doesn't feel so good, you may bite your tongue. You may hold off till you're out of the room. But if you're honest, and I'm honest with myself, in those moments there's a frustration, there's an anger. There's something that wells up inside of us. And so that feeds and fuels this cycle of harshness that ultimately leads us to a place where we only receive the only benefit, the only thing that we ultimately get out of that is fleeting. It's in our hand in one moment and then it's gone. Maybe it lasts longer for some than others. But that power and that control that we think will satisfy us can fall right out of our hands just as quickly as we grabbed onto it. And so we get caught in this cycle of our broken, sinful world, where we're all grasping for power and control because we think it's what we need. We think it's what we deserve. We think it's actually going to accomplish something for us and get us what we really, really want. And we fall into that trap. And we ask ourselves a question in those moments where you've experienced that yourself. Is this all there is? Is this the only way? One of Jesus' disciples, Peter, and some of you may be familiar with him. He was a pretty harsh guy. He was pretty aggressive. He was a go-getter. He was a part of a group of people at that time in history who were coming together and trying to figure out how to overthrow the Roman government because they believed that that was God's plan for their nation. And so they would do whatever it took at all costs to make that objective happen. And he was caught in a cycle of harshness, of grasping for power and for control, as someone who was being oppressed, ruled over by someone else. He saw that as his only option. And all that led to was further oppression and a trap and getting entrapped in that cycle of harshness. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus showed him a new way. Jesus showed him a path of gentle humility. Because gentleness comes from a heart of humility, just as harshness comes from a heart of pride. And Jesus showed him this new path. And years later, after Jesus had left his disciples behind to go and carry out the ministry that he started, to bring the message of his good news to the rest of the world, Peter was a leader in that movement. And he wrote a letter to some new followers of Jesus and explained to them, out of the reality of the lessons he had learned in his life, of the alternative to getting stuck in that fleeting reward of power and control. And so we have those words for us today that he passed along to them. And if you have your Bible, you can open up to 1 Peter. This is a letter that he wrote to one of those early churches. 1 Peter. We'll be in chapter 5, starting in the middle of verse 5, and we'll go on through verse 7. You can also follow along on the screens, or if you don't have a Bible, you can feel free to grab one right out of the pocket in one of the seats right there in front of you. 1 Peter chapter 5, way towards the back of your Bibles there. 1 Peter 5, starting in the middle of verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So in a world that Peter himself had experienced, and that each of us have also experienced in one way or another, into a world that can only promise fleeting power and control, God proclaims this truth, that he has an eternal blessing, for those who walk in gentle humility. The power and the control that this world offers is fleeting, it's passing, it's only for a moment. But the promise of God's blessing is something bigger and better and more lasting than anything else we could ever attain in our whole lives. This is the truth that Peter claimed for himself, had discovered and experienced for himself, and was now passing on to these early Christians, and now it's passed on to us, this good news for us. So let's walk back through Peter's words here. If you look at his beginning words, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. All of you clothe yourselves with humility. Clothes are something that you put on. They in many ways identify and mark you. They are a part of who you are, but it takes some effort. It's not, you don't come naturally with clothes. You have to put clothes on. And so this humility is something that you have to walk into. It's something that you have to choose. It's something that you have to put on. It's not natural. And that's exactly what we're talking about. That natural inclination pushes humility and gentleness aside and puts us, ourselves, me, at the center. And so Peter says it begins here. He says, put on these clothes of humility. Clothe yourselves this way. Becomes an identifying marker of them, something that they would then would be recognizable to other people. And then he says this, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Toward one another. He says, this is actually something that's meant to be lived out with other people. This isn't just a concept and idea. This isn't just something between you and God. This is, in fact, something that has impact on the way you engage and interact with all the other people who are following Jesus as well. One another. That's who Peter is referring to. He's writing this letter to a church filled with people who would have had every reason, potentially, to not get along with each other, to react and engage with each other in harshness if they were to follow the way of their own impulses and to feed into the system that the world had established. He says, no, this humility isn't just an idea, but it's meant to be practically lived out. It's real in the way that you engage with each other. And so this becomes one of those marking characteristics, one of those defining characteristics that's repeated over and over and over again to all of these early churches. It's expressed to them as Paul, this other leader of that early church, writes to these churches and says, this is supposed to be true of you. You'd be humble. You would be meek. That you would be gentle as you engage with each other. There should be a marked difference between you and how you engage with each other and how the rest of the world deals with their struggle and their strife, seeking power and control. And so he goes on from there then to bring to light some wisdom literature from the history of the Hebrew people, God's people. He quotes this phrase that's actually used several different times, and the concept is one that carries on throughout all of God's people as God expresses something of his character and his heart. He says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. The proud are the people who believe they can do it themselves. The proud are the ones who step into the world to take what they can get for themselves, believing that it will ultimately satisfy and lead them to what they desire. The proud are the ones who say they don't need God to do it for them because they can do it for themselves. The proud are actually the ones who reject God. And so they, in turn, oppose him and have nothing to receive from him. His gift is offered, but they reject that offer. And they can only grasp that fleeting power and control that the world offers. But he says there's something different. Says there's something different. There's something in the heart of God that is inclined and moves towards, favors those who are humble. Because those who are humble realize they can't do it themselves. They realize and recognize and acknowledge their own weakness. They give themselves over in dependence on a power that is greater than their own. And in that place of weakness, God meets them there in gentleness. So the heart of God is inclined to share blessing and favor with those who acknowledge they can't do it themselves. Jesus talked about this idea of gentleness and humbleness as it was reflected in his character. You see, as we look at who Jesus is and how he lived his life, we're able then to see more clearly who God is. Jesus demonstrates and lived out fully who God is in the midst of our broken world. And so this is how Jesus defines and describes himself. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it'll be on the screens there. Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know who's weary and heavy laden? Those of us who are trying to strive and grasp after the straws of power and control to create a world that meets our expectations and demands and our timeline. That's tiring work. Because it's bigger than who we are and what we can accomplish in ourselves. And into those fragmented, broken lives of people who have been striving to make something of themselves, to go out and get what the world has to offer, and to take it for themselves, Jesus says these words. When you had enough spinning that cycle and that hamster wheel over and over and over, and you realize that it gets you nowhere, I have a gift for you to receive. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus offers a gift of removing the burden and the weight of carrying everything of this world upon our own shoulders, and says, I've already taken that for you. And so that gift is given to us in gentleness and humility through Jesus. Stop cease. Don't strive on your own anymore. Know who I am. I'm God. And I can fulfill your desires and your purpose and your meaning in life in a way that you can never accomplish on your own. Not only did Jesus talk about gentleness and humility, but he lived it out in fullness. We see what that gentleness looks like, even in the choice of coming to earth and to exist in the midst of the brokenness of this world when he could have stayed at a distance and in many ways tried to keep his hands clean of the mess. He gently and humbly entered into our brokenness and our world. He could have come and been born in a royal palace with wealth at his fingertips, but instead he was born in a lowly manger in the midst of poverty. He could have, in his ministry years, spent all of his time with the elite and the privileged and the successful and the wealthy. But instead, he spent his time with the marginalized and the homeless and the weak and the poor. He could have, on that night before his death, rallied soldiers and troops together to fight against this power that was coming down on him. And instead, we find him in this upper room sharing a meal, kneeling down on his knees and washing his disciples' feet as a servant. In that garden that night as he was praying, when Peter himself raised up against the soldiers who came to take Jesus away, and Peter grabbed that sword and he chopped one of the soldiers' ears off, Jesus could have cried, "Revolt!" And there would have been soldiers that could have come, and the power of God could have come down from on high and could have wiped out any opposition. But in that moment, he didn't do that. He healed the soldier's ear and told Peter to put his sword away. Because that's not how this kingdom was going to be built. He could have cried out against and defended himself against all those accusations in the courtroom. But he went in silence. He could have been the one who was crushing and bruising his captors, but instead he was the one who was crushed and was bruised. In those moments, he showed us what it means to be the Lamb of God. And we see that this was a choice that he made. Even Peter recognizes that here in these next words. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand." The power of God at Jesus' fingertips. The power of God at God's fingertips at all moments in time. And yet, in gentleness, he holds back. But we recognize that power. We acknowledge that power. We're grateful for that power. Why? Because for those who acknowledge their weakness, for those who acknowledge their dependence on God, what does Peter say will happen? "Under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up." And so our dependence is on the powerful hand of God, recognizing and acknowledging, as he already has, that he will lift up those who have been humbled, those who have been oppressed, those who have been marginalized, those who are too weak, who acknowledge their weakness and a need for something greater. He will lift you up. Sometimes we think about the kingdom of God, we think about the way that we think God wants us to participate in what he's doing in this world. And we take the good idea of what we think God wants us to do, but then we go about it by our own means. We take the world's tactics of vying for power, whether that be political power, relational power, social power, emotional power. And we manipulate that power. And we think, if I can only get enough of this worldly power, then I'll be able to do good things for God. And in that way, we put the onus of responsibility for making that happen back on ourselves. But Jesus told us something different about this kingdom, this new reality that God was ushering in for us to experience. As he gives this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives this message that declares what the kingdom of God is like, what it really means to be a part of what God is doing in this world. He flips things upside down. And in Matthew 5:5, he says, "Blessed are the gentle, the humble, the weak." The word that's actually used there can be translated in a number of different ways, and you see the relationship between these things. Blessed are the gentle, the humble, the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Sometimes we get the idea that it's up to us to build the kingdom of God, when in actuality, God is already building it. What he wants to do with us is to make us the kind of people who can be a part of it. In God's perspective, in God's economy, it's not really even about what you can do for him. It's what you're becoming as a result of his transforming power at work in your life. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're responsible for building God's kingdom. He's already building it. And yet oftentimes, even in our church world, we get this idea that if we can just manipulate the situation the right way, if I can just make this thing happen, if I can just get these people over here, if I can just obtain this position of power, imagine what I'll be able to do. And God says, it's not about that. It's not about that. And then Peter says that he may lift you up in due time. And we have some tension with this, don't we? This is where the rubber hits the road. You see, this tension that exists when we hear these words, that God will lift you up in due time, means that it's not on my time schedule that these things happen. I have expectations of what my life should look like. I have expectations of what should happen, when it should happen. And so in those moments, I read these words, in due time, or in other translations, at the proper time. I'm reminded something of God's wisdom, and that he knows what's best. And so in that patience, in that waiting, there's another tension that rises. Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him. If pride is not at the root of our harsh lashing out at other people around us, anxiety surely is as well. Because when we feel most worried about what we think we deserve or what should happen, when that anxiety builds up within us, we lash out at other people who we feel in some way are responsible for that or just happen to be nearby. So Peter says, in those moments where you feel that tension of anxiety, and you have to wait on God, when things don't look that great, when it feels like you're losing all control, cast that anxiety on him. And he says this is why. Because he cares for you. He cares for you. And so this is really what it boils down to. It's a matter of trust. In these words, Peter has revealed to us the truth of who God is. That God is powerful. That God is gentle. That God is wise. And that God is on your side as you humble yourself before him. And so for us to walk in that, it's not a matter of exertion. We don't try harder to be gentle, but we submit ourselves to the gentleness of God. We experience his transforming work in our lives as we submit to him in the way that he's laid out for us. We cast our anxiety on him. We give up our pride. We clothe ourselves in humility. And we see the result is gentleness. The gentleness of God revealed through us into the world we live in. And how powerful is gentleness in a world that can only promise fleeting power and control if you go and try to take it. Because it's powerful because it's God's gentleness and it's God's blessing that is promised. And it's an eternal blessing that will never run out and will never fade away and will never pass. An inheritance that's given to us. Not because we take it, but because God in his gracious gentleness has put it in our hands. So gentleness alive in us. Gentleness coming to be the way we live our lives. What does that look like? It looks like in our relationships with our children when they don't meet our expectations and we walk with them through the gap of those expectations. When our plans don't turn out as we expected on the timeline we planned, we patiently wait on God and cast our anxieties on Him. It's alive in us when someone with more power takes advantage of you and you depend on God in those moments and you don't lash out in response. It's alive in us when we have the privilege and the power. We acknowledge that. And we use it for the benefit of other people around us. Gentleness alive in us looks like sharing our lives, our resources, our energy with people who are in need. Watching them blow it and continuing to walk with them over and over again. Because this is exactly what God has done for us. Through Jesus. And that gentleness draws us toward Him. That gentleness becomes a defining characteristic of who we are, not just as individuals, but as this church family. And more than any other project or thing we could do in our own power, when people experience and see the gentleness of God alive in us, that is what draws them in to experience the powerful transformation of God at work in their life through Jesus. And so there are probably points of tension for you as you're thinking about gentleness and how far you're willing to go. As you pause even in these moments here and think through your own circumstances, your own situations, your own relationships. I know with each one of these weeks we've gone through the fruit of the Spirit, I have these yeah, but moments where I say, love, yeah, but not, you know, over here. And this week is no different. But it's when we come up to those boundary lines that God wants to do the work in our hearts. And so we lean into those moments. We don't run away. We don't push. But we pause and we say, God, I'm falling short here. I recognize this boundary, this wall that I'm putting up with where you want to take me. And I submit to you. I walk in the pathway you're laying out for me. And even when I mess up, your gentle hand is there to walk with me. So in a world that can only promise fleeting power and control for those who go out and take it. We are privileged and blessed eternally by God's gentleness towards us. And as we walk in gentle humility together. I'm going to close our time doing something maybe a little different. We're going to actually pray out loud together. There are going to be some words on the screen. This is a prayer of gentleness, asking God to bring gentleness into our lives and acknowledging who He is. And so as these words are on the screen, as you're reading them, thoughtfully express yourself to God through this. and allow him to touch your heart in these moments. Let's read this prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, no one is more gentle than you. No one is as welcoming to sinners, as kind to the broken, as patient with the hurried, or as understanding of the struggling as you. You never get nervous, flustered, or agitated. As we humbly submit to you and receive your gentleness, we pray that you would make us more gentle each day. As we abide in you, may your gentleness come alive in us. Gentle me when people invade my space. Gentle me when my expectations aren't met. Gentle me when I face criticism. Gentle me when those around me keep making the same foolish choices. Gentle me when I start debating and arguing rather than loving those who see things differently. Gentle me when I can't fix the people you never gave me to fix. Gentle me when my life feels like it's spinning out of my control. Gentle me when I take on the worries of life rather than trusting in you. Lord Jesus, you are present with us. You live in our hearts right now, and you're returning to finish making all things new. May your nearness lead us to repentance when our first reaction might be agitation, frustration, or worry. Make us gentle. In your kind and loving name, amen.